I know I shouldn't say that. Did you do your homework? That's good. Well, I hope you did, and I want to give you a few little hints because I want you to read through Daniel again. Part of what we want to do in this study is I want to make this book, which sometimes in the Old Testament looks like somewhat of a fearful book, I want it to be your friend. I want you to look at Daniel and say, oh, I understand it better now than I did before. So let me give you a few little pointers again as you read through this book. First half, again, is history. This is very easy reading. These are the flannel graph stories we tell. The second part is more difficult and prophecy, and it focuses in on chapter 8 and chapter 11, on the Greek Empire. The reason for that is because of Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of the Antichrist. And so he is presented and emphasized in those two chapters because of what is to come. God does not want us to live in doubt of the future. It's very interesting. God wants us to know what is coming at the end. I mean, the Bible, instead of having the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, it could have the book of surprise. And the book of surprises open up and there's nothing there and it just says, surprise, you need to wait and see. And that would be fine. And we would wait and see. But it's as if God says to his people, I do not want you to live in doubt. And even in Genesis 3:15, when the first promise is given, it's the promise that Satan and what he has done, that he will be defeated, though he will resist and oppose and bruise the seed of the woman. But you know the victory. Even in Genesis 3:15, you know there is the victory. How Jesus Christ is going to accomplish that victory, well, that is spelled out in Scripture. But the point is, of this, is the book of Daniel is designed to tell you that the kingdom of God will be established, that God is going to accomplish his purposes, and nothing can prevent him from doing so. You remember chapter 10? Chapter 10 doesn't need to be there. You say, what do you mean doesn't need to be there? It doesn't change anything. You could take chapter 10 out of that book and it wouldn't matter. You say, well, what's, now you're all interested. You're kind of tempted to look down and go, whoa, what's in chapter 10? But chapter 10 is about this angelic battle that's taking place. And it's it indicates that the opposition, the satanic opposition, the demonic opposition is intending to obstruct what God is doing. And they can't obstruct what God is doing. They cannot destroy what God is doing. But in Daniel chapter 10, you have this account that is given of the angelic messenger, and he's obstructed from coming, he's obstructed from giving his word, but eventually he comes through and the report is given. And then you have this prophecy that focuses upon Antiochus Epiphanes and to spell out the things that are going to take place yet to come. So this point is to, the point of this is God's way of saying, I want you to know what's coming. I want you to know that the kingdom of God will be established. And this part here about the kingdoms and the story of the kingdoms, which is told here, is a story of the nations, how God delivers the children of Israel. He humbles the nations. He humbles the nations. He delivers the children of Israel. And these are the four nations again. But remember, when you read the first and this part, in fact, I think I connect those together. When you read those, the four empires, the Babylonian, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans, those four empires, there's actually five. and not just speaking of the revived Roman Empire that's talked about, but in each one of these, it's the nations and these four empires and then the kingdom of God. Because they all end with the coming of this kingdom of God. Both chapter 2 and chapter 7, which talks about the empires, this ends with the stone that is cut from heaven, and it comes and it crushes the image, and it all comes crashing down. And then this stone fills the whole earth and becomes the kingdom of God. And in the chapter 7, you have the Ancient of Days appears, and the Lord goes up and appears to the Ancient of Days, and then he receives his kingdom. And it's one of the reasons why the disciples, when Jesus Christ talked to them and he watched them go up in the air, they're watching him go up. I think they would be thinking in Old Testament terms. In Old Testament terms, they were thinking, there he goes. He's going up to the Ancient of Days to receive his kingdom and to come back and establish his kingdom. Because that's the message of the book of Daniel. Did you also see in the fiery furnace and the lion's den an interesting characteristic of that deliverance? In both chapters, it's something that, I'll give you the little secret of what it is. In both chapters, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel are untouched. They're untouched. I mean, the smell of fire is not on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their clothes are not burned. Nothing is burned about them. They're standing in the fire. They come out, and they come out exactly the same, and they are delivered completely. Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den, and he comes out, and he said, God has closed the mouth of the lions. They have not touched me. They have not done anything. And once again, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have third-degree burns all over their body, and God healed them when they come out. And Daniel could have been, all his clothes were torn because he was running away from the lions all night long, and they're tearing away at him. But that's not it. Untouched. And the children of Israel in history, I mean, this preservation that God is going to establish these four nations go to the end. And there's a deliverance that is going to take place, because as these nations go to an end, Israel shall be delivered during this whole time. Though the nations will be humbled, and here is the humbled of the king, this is the humbling of the nation. This is the most powerful king and the most powerful nation of those mentioned. They are humbled by God. This speaks of the deliverance that only God can give. This speaks of the deliverance that God gives. And this speaks of humbling so that these nations will know that it is God in heaven who rules. Those truths are made very clear. So the point of the book of Daniel is to say, I want to tell you what's going to happen up to the end. I want to tell you the end of time. And you're going to see that in a very definite way this evening when you get to Daniel chapter 9, this important prophecy. Because I'm giving the whole picture of this because I want to focus in on this, which is a very specific prophecy that is given. And most important, because it too tells you exactly what's going to happen until the end. And this prophecy that is given is so accurate that those Bible commentators who don't believe that God is sovereign over the nations and he can declare what is to be, they simply say the book of Daniel must have been written shortly before the time of Christ. Because there's no way that people, that the things that are written about the nations and the describing them in animal form and describing them as in the image, and the things that are said about the Antichrist and these matters, none of that could have been written ahead of time, because there's no way that God can know this. But that's the point. This Daniel, this book is a book that is an amazing description of history before it happens. And that, too, is a reminder and an encouragement to us so that we'll know exactly what is taking place. So, if you ask me, from Old Testament standpoint, what was my eschatology, I would say my eschatology is this. You have two empires that precede Daniel, Egypt and Assyria. You'll notice these dates very hard to put dates on this because Egypt is still a nation today, so that it's not an empire. But this is to speak of the time when it was more of an empire. It means its influence was worldwide. Those are two empires. And then you have the empire of Babylon. We mentioned the Medo-Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. And Daniel is during this time. He's during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. I'll show you another chart coming up to look at this. But the reason why the four nations are mentioned, because you're talking about from the time of Daniel to the Messiah. And then he says, and what happens is you have the kingdom of God that is established. If you ask me from an Old Testament standpoint, what is going to happen, I would say there's going to be four kingdoms. And in the fourth kingdom, God is going to establish his kingdom of God. And it's going to happen in 490 years from the time of Daniel. And once again, that's what the disciples are thinking. You can say, well, the disciples should have been listening more when Jesus Christ was talking about being the suffering Savior and going to the cross. But they were so fixated on this, which is what I would have been fixated on as well. The Lord, the Messiah comes, he's cut off, he appears to the Ancient of Days, he establishes his kingdom. Now you might ask, well, why didn't God explain the time of the Gentiles? Why didn't he explain about the church? And the answer to that is that God oftentimes doesn't tell us all the things that we want to know or would think that we might need to know, but he tells us what's necessary for us. He's talking about the history of Israel. He's talking about what is taking place from the standpoint of the nation. He's already said to Abraham, "In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." None of the disciples said, "How is it that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in this kingdom?" And I think their thinking was that God's going to establish his kingdom, and from that kingdom, hence, all the nations will be blessed because of that kingdom, that glorious kingdom of God. But if you had told the disciples, well, no, there's going to be there's a break in this, there's a gap in this, and there's going to be what we call the church, and the church is going to be the gathering of the Gentiles as promised to Abraham. I think the disciples would say, no, that can't be right. I don't know that that is true, because they're thinking this. They're thinking the book of Daniel, and that's exactly what I would have been thinking. The coming of the Lord, one coming of the Lord. So let's continue, and let me show you. Here is Daniel chapter 9, and I want you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, because this is a text that is very important to understand. And there's a number of things we're going to have to understand in this, and I'm going to go through verse by verse when it comes to the vision itself and its message. But in Daniel chapter 9 and in verses 1 through 19, you have Daniel's prayer. And I'm not going to take the time to read it. That's why I said you're going to have to help me in teaching this, because I want you to read Daniel 9, 1 through 19. And Daniel is confessing the sin of the nation. And he affirms that the nation indeed has been sinful, but God is righteous. So those two themes are seen in this. And they are cursed, and they have walked in the curse that was written about by Moses. And so he pleads with the mercy, for the mercy and the forgiveness that only God himself can give. Now, this, if you want to talk about the book of Daniel is pure grace. Because God says, I'm going to bless you, as it says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you as a nation, and I'm going to bless the nation. And what does the nation do? They are always disobedient to him. In fact, if you read about the kings of Israel, not the kings of Judah, some of the kings of Judah said this was a king that did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. All the kings of Israel were evil kings, every single one of them. And some of the kings of Judah were evil kings. But the nation was a colossal failure. They got involved in idolatry. They were unjust in the way they were treating one another. They were failures. And God gives them the book of Daniel, which says the triumph is coming. That's amazing. It's pure grace. So Daniel, when he goes into captivity, he is told that they're going to be in captivity, and they're going to be there for, and I'll show this in a moment, but they're going to be there for 70 years. And the reason for being there for 70 years is because 70 of the sabbatical years during the time of the judges and the kings were not observed. The sabbatical year was sort of a year of readjusting and setting things right. It was a time, it's a whole year in which the people were to see that God provides for them. But if you look at that 70 years, that's half of Israel and Judah's history, half of the history of the nation of Israel. They were disobedient to God and not observing the Sabbaths, not observing the sabbatical years. So God told Jeremiah, and I'll show you the passage where it says this, but God told Jeremiah, so for 70 years, you're going to observe all these sabbatical years that you missed as a nation, 70 of them. So Daniel can count. And Daniel goes to, he was in the first wave of captives that were taken, and he was placed in a position of power and authority, but Daniel is probably 85 years old, 86, 87 years old, because he can count. And he's counted up 70 years. And when the 70 years come, he says, God has promised that when the 70 years are completed, we're going to go back into the land. So he prays, and his prayer is a wonderful prayer because it's not just a prayer which says, now God, you promised. We've been here 70 years. It's been a tough time for us. We've been here 70 years. You promised. Take us back. Instead, he says, we have been a wicked people. We have been sinful. And you are a righteous God. And it is in the context of confessing their sins and asking for forgiveness, which God so freely gives, that this this passage, this wonderful passage of God telling what's going to happen takes place. Now look at this statement. It says, this is in the prayer, and this is wonderful. It says, now therefore, at the end of this prayer, now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations. And the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So this is clearly pleading with God, the merciful God, the gracious God, the forgiving God, pleading with him to be faithful to his word. So he's not just claiming the promises. He's claiming the promises in light of seeing the failure of the nation of Israel. That's why I said the book of Daniel is pure grace because of what God is accomplishing and what he said he's going to do. And he didn't say, you know, I come to this place. You have been a disobedient people. I'm just done with you. There's a form of theology called replacement theology, which says that in the Old Testament, God dealt with Israel until he was done with them. He said, finally, I'm done with you. And he turned and he's dealing with the Gentiles. And the Gentile church replaces the nation of Israel. I don't hold to that form of theology because I believe that God's accomplishing his purposes together with both Israel and the church. And he's going to bring these two together. But God is never through with his people. God is not a throwaway God. And when God promises to be accomplish his purpose, he accomplishes his purposes all the way to the end. It's terrific. And Daniel knows that about God. Well, the provision that is given is not what Daniel was expecting. Probably Daniel was expecting that there would be an edict and it says, return, please go back. But something better happens, and that is the angel Gabriel appears, and he comes. And let me read this section, but it says, Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and said, and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you that you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. That's something you'll see again in the New Testament. Understand this vision. So Gabriel is sent, and I mentioned this morning, when you look at Michael, the archangel, he's a warrior. He is the head of the angels, and he's the archangel. Gabriel is also a lead angel. I'm not sure he is an archangel, but he is a leading angel. And when you see an angel talking, it's Gabriel. He's one who comes with a message. Michael comes to do battle and to defend. Gabriel comes with a message specifically for mankind. And this is the message. And we're going to get the message that he speaks. And he says, Daniel, I want to tell you what God has sent for me to reveal to you, and you need to understand it. And it's a prophecy. And the prophecy is in verses 24, 25, 26, and 27. And I'm going to take each one of those verses, I'll put them up here, and I'm going to pull them apart because I want you to see what is being stated in this prophecy. Now, he says, I'm going to tell you about 70 weeks. Let me tell you about 70 weeks as well. Let me just read this verse. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and for your holy city to do six things. Did you guys see this? To do six things. You should write these things out because it's very important to know what these six things are to be accomplished. So it's not just 70 weeks, and I'll talk about the 70 weeks in a moment, have been decreed. That's a divine decree, which means this is going to happen. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in your holy city, that's Jerusalem, so that's Israel and Jerusalem, to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read these others, but I want to highlight this section, because I want to talk about this. And then he goes on to say, he pulls these weeks apart and describes the things that are going to happen during these 70 weeks. But what I want you to see in this first verse is the first verse tells the whole story. This is what God is doing. This is what is going to happen at the end of the 70 weeks. And it's going to be completed. It shall be finished. So, Judah, and this is, by the way, the place where the Jews took on the name the Jews, from Judah. They went to Babylon, and after Babylon, Israel was called Jews. So Jews is not a pejorative name. It's not a bad name to call the children of Israel Jews. It's short for Judah, probably short for Judah, Jews. But it's Jews, and they were called the Jews from the time of the Babylonian captivity because it was Judah that was there, as well as some of the other tribes as well. But in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11 and 12, and Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah was told you're going to be in captivity for 70 years because in 70 times you did not observe the sabbatical year. And Daniel chapter 9 also refers, and you see in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2, it says, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. 70 years. He can read. And he can read the prophecy. He reads the prophecy of Jeremiah, and Daniel recalls that. And he says, I know that. And we've been here for 70 years. So he says, 70 weeks. And Shavayuim is seven. It's the word, this word, and it means weeks. It's translated weeks. It could be translated sevens. It's 77s. So I'm going to tell you about 77s. You've had 70 years. Now I'm going to tell you about 77s. And you say, well, 77s of what? And the answer to that could be, well, 77 maybe minutes or hours or days or weeks or months or years. It could be anything because he just says 77s. But he's talking about years here. And it would be much in keeping with the context to say that when he's talking about 77s, he's also talking in the context of years. And in fact, he is. We know that because of what the prophecy is and how the prophecy was specifically fulfilled. But he says 77s are required. So 70 times 7 is 490, and it's 490 years have been decreed for your people and your holy city. So Daniel knows that something's going to happen in 490 years. And this is a wonderful proclamation because he's saying in 490 years, the Messiah is going to come. And also in 490 years, certain things are going to be accomplished. So this is an amazing prophecy. And let's look at it again. What has God decreed? These things have been decreed. I'm going to put it up there because I want you to see them and I want to take these apart for you. God has decreed for Israel and for Jerusalem 70 times 7, 490 years for this to be finished. That's what he said. Now, if you look at these six things, one of the things that's interesting to see about them, these first three are negatives. Did you see that? This is dealing with sinful things. This is dealing with sinful things. This is dealing with sinful things. This is finalizing this. This is bringing in something special. This is sealing up something special, and this is doing something special. This is positive. I want to pull these apart. I want to show you exactly what you should think when you think about these things. Let's take the first one. To finish transgression. The word that's used there for transgression means the violation of law. It means the law is given and you have transgressed it. You have walked past the line that says, don't go any further than this. You've stepped over the line. And the word that's used for finish is to bring something to an end, which is what finish means. You know, Will sometimes talks to me and he says, we make too much of word study sometimes in the original language because the word finish means to bring to an end, which is what finish means. I mean, it's, you know, we think by pulling apart and doing that, but it really, it does mean, it's taken from a word that means something is brought, terminated. Something is ended. Very clear. What is ended? Well, transgression is ended. And this word and both of these words in the statements, it refers to the final covering. Because Israel as a nation transgressed the law of God. And there was a provision made, the Year of Atonement. At the time of the year, every year there was the Day of Atonement, excuse me. And on the Day of Atonement, that sacrifice was not a sacrifice for the big sins you committed during the year. If you committed, now all sin is sin. But there are big sins and little sins. And there are different judgments for different sins. So when people say, well, if all sin is the same sin, I said all sin is not the same sin. The Bible says if you hate someone, it's the same as murdering them. In God's eyes, it's the same. For me, I prefer if you hate me that you hate me and not murder me. It's not the same for me. And so the punishment for sin in the Old Testament is different. So if you commit a sin where you steal from someone, you have to go and you have to tell them you're sorry. You have to give them back plus what you have taken, and you have to go and offer a sacrifice because you have stolen something from your neighbor. And if you got involved in idolatry, you would have to offer a sacrifice. Those are the big kinds of sins that you would offer a sacrifice. But we sin all the time, every day, and so do the children of Israel. And I always refer to the Day of Atonement as a dustpan sacrifice, because it's God taking the dustpan in the nation of Israel and sweeping up all the little sins that nobody offered sacrifices for. And on the Day of Atonement, all of these sins are swept up, and they're taken and placed upon the high priest, and the high priest goes in, and he sprinkles the altar of God, he sprinkles the mercy seat with the blood to be a covering for the sins. Everything is covered. But they have to do it every year. Next year comes, Day of Atonement. Priest goes in, and he offers a sacrifice. And he had to offer sacrifice for himself too. And this is one of those jobs where they would tie a rope around his leg. Because if he went in and he didn't offer the appropriate sacrifice for himself, and he went in and offered the sacrifice before God, then God would kill him. He would die as a sinner in the presence of God, being disobedient to God, offering the wrong kind of sacrifice. They put the rope around his leg so they could pull him out. And I say to the students, never get a job where they tie a rope around your leg. It's fraught with difficulty, but that's one of the things that was about this Day of Atonement sacrifice, fraught with difficulty. So you can be sure the high priest was very careful in preparing himself and taking the right measures to enter into the Holy of Holies with this offering for all the little sins of all the people, and it's a covering. This says it's going to be the final covering. No more Day of Atonement. So he says to finish transgression, the violation of the law, and now it's not just law, this is now capital L law, of the law of God, and it is the final covering. To finish the transgression. It's amazing. Secondly, to make an end of sin. To make an end, it's the word that is used for a seal. It means to seal it up. When Jesus Christ was crucified, they put a Roman seal on his tomb. That Roman seal was to stay there, to indicate that what was inside was still there. It was sealed up. Now that seal was broken. This seal cannot be broken. And this is to make an end of sin, and this sin that's referred to is not the violation of a law, but it's the act, the feeling, or even the thought of doing what is forbidden. So this is finishing an end of this transgression. This is to make an end, to seal up, and this is amazing, the act of sin, the feeling of sin, even the very thought of sin. Sealed up. Sealed up in the sense of forgotten by the Lord and known no more, cast into the deepest part of the sea. Sealed up so that it never can be opened again. This is God's seal that is put upon it. The third thing is to make atonement for iniquity. And this is the word for atonement. It means to expiate. It means the final cleansing. The word for iniquity is the act of the perverted. This is the act, the feeling, the thought of that which was forbidden. And this is the wicked result of all of that, where it goes. It's complete perversion. It's going to make atonement for iniquity. I always like to say, when I come to this word, Tony Tosti, when their kids were young, asked them, what is sin? And one of his kids said, sin is iniquity. Iniquity. I thought, and Tony thought, said, he said, that's a pretty good definition of sin. It's iniquity. And that's what this iniquity is. It's iniquity. It is the wickedness and the wickedness and the wickedness of sin. So the violation of the law brought to an end. The act, the feeling, the thought of sin sealed up. And final atonement given to expiate the full final cleansing of all the iniquity. Now it's stated in three statements. You know, to emphasize, you can say, here's the violation of the law, which engages in all these acts of wickedness, that is just complete perversion. And God says, that comes to an end. You can look at our world today and you can see a lot of wickedness. There's going to come a time when God brings all of that wickedness to an end. And he wants us to know that. He wanted Daniel to know that. So he's not just saying there's going to be 490 years until the coming of the Messiah. He says there's going to be 490 years until the end of time. Now we're going to get there. You're going to say, well, let me see, 490 years from the time of Daniel. We've gone some 2,000 years past that. Not quite, but almost. So we have to have an explanation of that, which will come. But I'm just telling you what the prophecy is. Now, the next statements are positive. I put negative out here, just that's my marking. And the next three are positive. Because he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. To be righteous is really means to fulfill the demand of a standard. And it's to bring in, cause it to happen. This is the final presence of righteousness is going to be what replaces all of this wickedness is going to be the bringing in of everlasting, of forever eternal righteousness. He's going to cause it to happen. And it is its final presence that God is going to give. The second thing that is mentioned is the same word that's used for seal here. This is sealing up sin. This is sealing up something else. This is sealing up vision and prophecy. That means all of the inspired revelation, all of the promises of God, all the prophecy of God, everything that God has said, that's going to happen someday, is going to be finished. You're never going to be able to read in your Bible, if we have Bibles and if we read them in eternity, and say, oh, I found something that God forgot to do. God said he was going to do that. I don't recall this ever happening. That's never going to happen. Because the whole of prophecy is going to be sealed up. This is sealed up with reference to that which is evil. This is sealing up that which is with reference to good. All of the promises of God, all are completely sealed up, finished, brought to full fulfillment, nothing more to be said, nothing more to be done. It's the final completion of all that God has promised. And lastly, it's to anoint the most holy. And most of the translations say the most holy place. The word, actually, the most holy could refer to anointing the temple or anointing the Messiah. You can tell by this statement that the emphasis is on the place, it's probably the temple. But to anoint is to administer this final blessing. And if it's with reference to the temple, and it probably is with reference to the temple, this is like saying, this place is being anointed as the place of God. It will be the place of God forever. It is set apart. It is anointed, and that has never happened in Israel's history and has yet to happen. So you look at these things and you say, this is dramatic. I mean, when Daniel was told and the people were told, you're going to go into captivity for the 70 years that you were disobedient in not keeping the sabbatical year. And when it's completed, I'll take you back and there will be blessing. And now we have something that said that's far more significant than that. Because Daniel's saying, Lord, please forgive us and take us back and into Jerusalem and let us rebuild and let the city be blessed again. And Gabriel says, I'm going to tell you something that's far greater than any of that. This is what God is going to accomplish. He's going to bring all of this together. Transgression, sin, and iniquity finalized. Righteousness, vision, and prophecy being sealed up. The anointing of the Most finished. Finished. So you can, no wonder Daniel would sit here and just be saying, this is fascinating. This is really amazing when you think of the things that are promised here. So this is what you hear from this first statement. You're in the context of the book of Daniel, so you're talking about these four empires. So these four empires have to take place within this 490 years, or parts of them do. 70 weeks for these four empires until you have the Messiah coming and the kingdom of God, and those six things being accomplished. This is Old Testament. Let me go back here. This is Old Testament eschatology. If I was an Old Testament saint, this is my eschatology. This is what I would believe. I would believe, especially from the time of Daniel, that in 490 years, the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to finish this. Because that's what the text says. And that's what I believe. Now, what's interesting is that Israel and Judah, at the time of Christ, they weren't counting time. That's interesting. Who was counting time? See, because you stand behind a pulpit, nobody answers questions, but who was counting time? The Magi. And who are the Magi? Well, Daniel was put in charge of all the wise men He was the chief administrator of all the wise men in Babylon. And he was in charge of the magicians. The word for magician is magi. And when the magi came to town, they said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Where's the king?" And they furthermore said, "We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." I'm telling you, they were counting. And you say, well, that's a long time to be counting because you're talking about generations of magi. But the generations of magi were counting. And they counted up the years, and they know they were getting close. That if the king of the Jews, you know, it was about time for, if he was going to be at this 490 years, then it was going to be that it's about time for him to be born. And the star appears. And they look at this star, and they look at the things that are taking place, and they say, this is a sign of what Daniel said. Stars do not reveal divine truth. I tell the students at school, they have medication for that. If the stars are talking to you, they have medication for that. The stars don't tell you that a king of the Jews is going to be born. The stars don't tell you that that's his star. But Daniel told them. Daniel told them about this dream. And he told them in 483 years, actually, the Messiah is coming, he's going to be cut off, and we'll talk about that. But in this period of time, he is coming. So when the star appears, and the Magi make some kind of connection between this prophecy and that star, they say something is happening. And they may read the books, and they may look at the books, and they may count all this stuff up, but they're looking. But the Magi come to town, and they say, where has he been born? If you ask most children in America today, it's probably not true anymore, but if you ask most children today and say, where is Jesus, was Jesus born? Everybody knows Bethlehem. Nobody was looking for the Messiah. The Jews weren't looking for the Messiah. They weren't counting up the years. I liken this to say, if somebody told you that in 15 years, Jesus Christ was coming again. On September the 10th, in 15 years from now, Jesus Christ is coming again. And you looked at this person and you say, well, he's a respected person. It seems to me you'd at least be counting. I think I would put that date on my calendar. There was a guy recently in Portland, several years, I say recently, it was probably 20 years ago. I don't know how long ago. It was a long time ago. Time flies. But anyway, he was in the Oregonian. He said, Jesus Christ is coming on September 1st. And it was the big front page on the Oregonian. September 1st came, he didn't come. So the guy had to get up and say, well, I guess I got it wrong and I don't know where he is now. He's gone. Because he didn't get it. He didn't get it right. But when you tell somebody that there's a date, that something's going to happen, it seems to me that somebody needs to be counting. The Magi were counting. The Babylonian Magi from the east counting. And they come. Now you say, but wait a second. all of this did not happen at that time. I said, you got to read the rest of the vision, which we don't have time to do tonight. But the other statements that come are going to explain to you how this becomes the final thing that takes place. Because God's word is always true. And God, with reference to the nation of Israel, is talking about what God is going to do, and he gives them the promise, and Daniel the promise, that he is going to complete his purposes, and all will be done, and it will be done well, in spite of Israel's repeated and continued disobedience to God. That's an encouragement to us as Christians. In spite of our continued disobedience to God, because God has seen fit for us to walk in the blessing and in the victory of Jesus Christ, in the new life that we have in Christ. And as we walk in that new life, we continually sin. And we get sick of our own sinfulness. And we might come and say, well, you know, I think God finally is going to get so sick of me that he's just going to throw me away. You come back to Daniel, and you look at us and you say, you know, God is not a throwaway God. He's a God who makes his promises, and he fulfills his promises. And he fulfills his promises not in view of man's amazing faithfulness. We don't sing, great is my faithfulness, O God, my Father. We sing, great is thy faithfulness. He's the faithful God. And when God makes a promise of that which he's going to do, he does exactly that. So, we need to stop. But there's three more parts to this story, and it is fascinating, and every single word of Daniel's prophecy is absolutely true. It's absolutely true. And God is going to complete this whole picture. It is Jesus Christ is the one who sets and said, well, there's going to be a little bit of a gap in here, and we'll talk about that little bit of a gap maybe the next time when we come. But we're going to go through each one of those verses. But I want, it's very important for you, you know, usually when you read Daniel chapter 9 and you come to that first verse, you just kind of blaze through it. But that first verse is intended to say, it is finished. It is done. This is the end of time. This is the final of all that God is going to do with reference to sin, with reference to righteousness, with reference to his promises, with reference to the anointing of his kingdom. It's all going to be completed as God has promised. So, keep reading the book of Daniel. Read it through again and look at for those amazing ways in which God has preserved his people. And one more thing about the Daniel being preserved from the lion's den and untouched, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going in the fiery furnace and being untouched. In the book of Revelation, it says that God seals the 144,000, and they shall go through the tribulation untouched. God is going to preserve the nation, and he preserves the nation, but the nation was touched during the Holocaust. The nation has been touched during many pogroms and various trials that they've gone through in other parts of the world. The nation has been touched in many different ways, but there's a time when God says, you cannot touch my people. And that day is coming too. So, let us close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you are the faithful God and that you give your word and keep your word. And we're also mindful of the fact that you don't keep your word because we are so worthy, because we are so faithful, because we are being so obedient in the way in which we follow up on your word. Father, you keep your word because you're the God of faithfulness. You keep your word because you have promised, and you are accomplishing your purpose in such a way that we see not my glory, our glory, we see your glory. So we're thankful for the promises that you gave to Daniel. We're thankful that those promises have been fulfilled and will be fulfilled. And we're thankful that you are accomplishing your purposes in our world, though our world seeks to obstruct everything that you try to accomplish. So we praise you and we give you the honor and the glory for accomplishing what only you can do. Thank you for accomplishing our salvation. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for sanctifying us. Thank you that you will glorify us. Thank you for the certainty of promise that is revealed in Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.